Thanks, everybody. Please be comfortable. I think one of my teachers said the purpose of preaching was to both comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So now that you're comfortable, here it comes. No, I won't do that to you. It's been a long and exhausting week, so I need your help today. If you would pray very, very hard. I know I'm not the only one that's had a long and exhausting week this week. I know a few of you have as well. So let's just take a moment and get ourselves centered and to a place where we can hear God's word today. Let's pray. Lord God, your grace is enough, and we trust you for it. Bless us in this time, and help us to set aside whatever crazy insanity that's been going on in our world or in our lives this week, or even this morning, and to hear the word that you have for us today. Thank you, Jesus, for being present with us. Amen. I'm in one of those stretches. I think transition does that to you, and this insane project that I've been assigned in Syracuse has really done this to me, where I have to look at my calendar to remember where I am. Right? Where am I today? What day is it? If this is Tuesday, that must be Auburn. I just drove by. I think that's kind of how this works. It's been a little while, a little wacky. Being a child of the 60s, I remember an extended time where people would go off places to find themselves. Remember this? You know, you'd go off and go up on a mountain or off into the desert to try and find yourself. I mean, no matter where you go, there you are. So I'm not sure you actually have to go somewhere, but, you know, they'd go and do drugs and other odd things, and somehow or another, at least that's the stories I was told, they would try to find themselves. Who am I? You ever ask yourself that question? I'm guessing most of you have come to a place on your life journey where you got a pretty good idea of who you are. I was watching a profoundly theological film Saturday afternoon. And that was Star Trek V, The Final Frontier. But there's a moment where McCoy and Spock and Kirk are talking about their life up to that point. And Spock says, "I'm not the confused child I was of different worlds. I know who I am, and I know where I belong now." And I think to myself, well, Mr. Spock, you found yourself. I mean, that guy's been dead and back to life already in two other movies, so, you know, I suppose by then he should do that. Who am I? One of my early teachers, and I don't know about your educational experience, but my educational memory seems to be wrapped up in little bits and snippets of things that actually broke through my normal fog. You have this kind of experience, right? And I'm in one class, and the teacher said this. He said that there really are only three important questions. Who is Jesus? What is salvation? And what are the implications for living? Spiritually speaking, I think it really does, in fact, boil down to those three things. How you explore and how you discover the answer to those says a lot about who we are, and especially about who we're going to be and how we're going to live this life. Who is Jesus? This is what I'm going to spend the next several weeks exploring with you. Who is Jesus? We could simply enter into a speculative seminar and try and imagine who is Jesus. If we had a group of theologians in the room, they might say something like, Jesus is the kerygma manifest in conflict, the eschatological manifestation of the ground of being. And if you don't know what any of those words mean, neither do I, but they were spoken by theologians. Okay, I do, but it's okay. You don't need to. Who is Jesus? We could speculate, we could imagine, we could have lots of ideas. I mean, even in Jesus' own time, when people asked, When Jesus himself asked, what are the people saying about me? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Can you imagine? Who do people say that I am? Well, some people think you're Sally Pollard. Well, I'm not. You know, I'm somebody else, right? John the Baptist. Others think you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. Even in Jesus' time, there was confusion. In our time, you can get a nice long list of possibilities. He was an itinerant rabbi. He was a revolutionary, a zealot, a martyr, a legend. He was invented by the church to control people. You know, you can come up with all, there's a lot of wacky stuff out there trying to get you to see that. You could use C.S. Lewis's four options. He was either a lunatic, a liar, a legend, or Lord. You got to pick one. Make sure you pick well. Who is Jesus? All right? And then I thought, you know, what would be really helpful in the spring would be for us to talk about who Jesus says he is. Wouldn't that be interesting? 15 times in the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself by beginning or ending with the words, I am. And so we're going to look at six or seven of those between now and Memorial Day. I am. He says, I am gentle. I am the Son of God. I am a servant. I am he. I am bread. I am light. I am before Abraham. I am a gate. I am good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am king. And today, in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look at these self-descriptions, Jesus as he identifies himself. Think that'll be worth doing? Smile and nod at me, because it's what we're going to do anyway. I don't know why I asked that question, because, you know, I've got this thing scheduled, so, you know, if we have total other things going on, well, you know, we'll make adjustments, but that's kind of what we're doing. Now, let me read to you from John chapter 11. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus, as you will recall, was a friend of Jesus, as was Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus has died. There's some question as to whether or not Jesus could have come earlier. He knew he was sick. He knew he was dying. And we learn later that Lazarus dies for this point to be made. But it'd be a tough way to make a point, wouldn't it? It'll be a really good point, but you have to die first. Are you all right with that? Think about it. So Jesus finally arrives. And we have this exchange between Jesus and Lazarus' sister, Martha, from John 11, beginning at verse 17. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he's been dead about 5 days. Later you read in the story, and they're a little concerned about aroma if they move the stone, right? Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and ran to meet him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you hear a little accusation in there? But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Do you hear the word of hope? And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that part, by the way. You know, you could just throw stuff out there, but Jesus gets right to the point. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Background matters. First thing I want to say is the I am is intentional. This is critical language from Israel's ancient past. When Moses is speaking to God through the burning bush, and Moses says to God, God, what's your name? out of the burning bush, God declares God's name, which in the ancient Hebrew would be pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh, think of it like a breath, Yahweh. Usually misspelled and mispronounced Jehovah, by the way, but that's another story for another time. Yahweh, which in the Hebrew is simply translated, I am. The Hebrew, of course, contains all of the forms of the verb to be. So English teachers, God speaks to Moses and says, I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. The eternal one, I am. When Jesus uses that phrasing in the gospel, he's making a point. He's identifying himself with that voice from the burning bush. He's making a connection of the God who spoke to Moses to I who am now standing in front of you. It's deliberate. It's on purpose. And by the way, for Jesus' first listeners, would have been very, very provocative. When he uses the I am the resurrection, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. His audience in that first century in Israel is all sitting up and going, does he really think that he is the manifestation of the one who spoke to Moses through the burning bush? And they would listen carefully at that point. I am resurrection and the life. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. That's what it says. Martha and Mary are crying for him. This is a little later, we get the shortest verse in the New Testament, at least in the English. Jesus wept when he sees all of the commotion in the morning. He cries as well. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. Mary and Martha are his friends as well. When Jesus is in Jerusalem, he stays at their house. Well, that's what you do with friends, right? You can impose yourself on friends and family, right? He stays at their house, and then he walks across the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley back into Jerusalem. He stays there. And I like that image because sometimes we allow ourselves to think, well, you know, I mean, Jesus had disciples, he had followers, he had apostles, he had, you know, a whole entourage that was traveling with him. And we often forget that these aren't just people hanging out with him. These are his friends. I've long believed that the only way any of us do effective ministry is through deep and intensive relationships and friendships. That's why it's so hard to say goodbye, by the way, because we're friends. I'm surrounded in this place by friends. You've probably sung the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. You ever think that Jesus might sing the same song with your name in it? Because we're friends. And what a friend we have in Thomas. I don't know, just first guy I looked at up there. You can pick a name at random. What a friend I have in BJ. That'd be really scary, wouldn't it? But you ever wonder? Because he does, you know. That's what friendship is about. It's reciprocal. It's mutual. There's a give and a take and an ongoing relationship. It's a journey walking together. So Martha is grieving, right? If your brother died, you'd be grieving, yes? I have a brother. It would break my heart to get that news, right? She's grieving. And she hears that Jesus is on the way, and she does this great thing. Jesus is coming? She immediately jumps up and runs down the road to meet him, which, by the way, is the best advice I could ever give you when you're in the midst of a disaster or a crisis or you're grieving. You know, jump up, run to Jesus. He's your comfort and your help, right? And he says to her, your brother will rise again. I've been thinking about that all week. In meetings, driving down the highway, good old I-90 and I are getting to be really, really close, intimate friends over the last 4 years especially. Your brother will rise again. I think that's the first century equivalent. I'm guessing there's a lot of people, they would go to they go to sit shiva with folks, they'd be grieving, and people would say things like, "Your brother will rise again." Much as when people come to the funeral homes now, they have those little set phrases they use that they think are going to make you feel better. I made a list here. You know, they're no longer in pain. They're in a better place now. They're with God now. You know, those things that we say that frankly don't really help at all, do they? I don't think they help at all. There's this part of us as human beings where we think like we got to fix things. Some of us are more hardwired this way than others, but you know, so you go and you think you got to say the one thing that will just make it all better. How's that usually work out for you? Yeah, not very well. I always think when I go into a funeral home, about all I can reasonably say is I'm really sorry for your loss. And otherwise, people are listening to what you're saying and they're being polite. Okay, I mean, every family has its own code word for this. I know in the South, when you say something really stupid or do something really dumb, they'll say, "Well, bless your little heart," you know? Which I believe is Southern for, "You're a total idiot. I don't know why you said that." My family, the Norix family, has their own code phrases. Maybe you have your own, you know, little phrases that you use that help you identify. In the Norix family, that phrase would be, "Well, they mean well." Yeah, you got the idea. The thing is, Jesus means more than that here. All right? Yes, he is saying that on the last day, Lazarus will rise. And there's something comforting about that. But there's more. Jesus says to Martha, not just, "Your brother's going to rise on the last day." That's what Martha says. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection. I am life. Here and now. That thing that you hoped for at the end of time, that thing that they've told you is coming way, 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 way down the road, is actually standing here in front of you. The hope, the healing, the best possible imagined dream is standing in front of you. It is way too easy for us to push heaven and eternity into this sort of, "Well, after I die." Drives me nuts. You know, I can start living this deep spiritual life in the sweet by and by I get to be with God. What part of omnipresent aren't we understanding here? God is present in the here and now. The Holy Spirit is present in this place, in this assembly, whenever we gather together, that God is here now. And that journey and that relationship and that eternity does not begin after I die. It begins the moment I became alive. And that I can walk in that and live in that and be a part of that and not have to wait. I am not at all concerned about going to heaven. I figure going to heaven is the great cosmic bonus because I have had an amazing life to this point of my journey, walking with God even now. And that the difference in my life, because I get to walk with God in the here and now, makes that all much more worth looking forward to. But I don't have to wait, and neither do you, and neither did Martha, and neither apparently did Lazarus. Are you all right? As if going to heaven, getting a deed to a gold-plated mansion in some celestial city is the purpose for Jesus coming. Go back and read the gospel. There is so much more that we just ignore. And it's not going to get us there. In fact, you know, anybody else read mystery novels? Some of us, yeah, okay. Anybody else read the last couple of pages before you start the book? I don't know about you, but I like to know where the story's going. And So, you know, when I first started reading my new Bible, the first time I got a new Bible, where are the apprentices? Where are those Bibles out there? I see them. I read the last couple of pages before I read much of the rest of it. I wanted to know where the story was going. And here's what I found. I found that at the end of the story, people don't go to heaven. I'm going to make you go home this afternoon and read those pages. You're going to worry about that all through lunch. You're going to worry about that all afternoon. All right, I won't. You get to the end of the story, heaven comes here. It is not that the dwelling of humans is with God, but that the dwelling of God is now with humans. New Jerusalem descends like a bride adorned for her husband, and the cry goes out, the dwelling of God is among mortals, is among humans. That the goal here is not for you to get a deed to a gold-plated house on gold-paved streets in some celestial realm, but to walk with God even in this remade new heaven and new earth. I don't know about you, but that gets really exciting to me. Because what that means is that my life from this day moving forward is not about getting me ready for heaven. It's about getting earth ready for heaven. It's about building heaven in the here and now. It's about building community in the here and now. It's about building relationships in the here and now. It's about working to our very best to make this the kind of place that God would honor and be present in. Do you see that? And what a big that little shift in our thinking changes everything that we see. No sweet by and by. I get to work for mercy and justice in the sweet now and now. I get to walk with God now. I get to have a real relationship now. I get to live into freedom now. I get to step into eternity now. I get to live the quality of the life that has been promised to me beginning now. And so I enter into those disciplines I need to enter into so that I can be present with God, so that I can be connected, so that I can live into this journey. It is amazing. And Jesus says, the path to that, I am the resurrection. Whatever death you already have, I've overcome. I am the life. Whatever it is that's holding you down and holding you back, I am all of that and more. Jesus uses the death of his friend Lazarus to teach us that this way and this gate and these possibilities are open to us now. In our relationship with Christ, not in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now, the resurrection and the life is with us, is among us, lifts us, transforms us, and challenges us to live that life, not later, but beginning now, this day. Amen. Amen. All right, next week, Jesus tells us he's a gate. We'll see what that means. Lord Jesus, for your grace this day, and for you being resurrection and life, we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we trust you, and for your grace, give us the courage to take that step into deeper living and into wholehearted life. Amen.